Come back to Proverbs chapter 8 next week. Our memory psalm, our psalm of the month this month is Psalm 27, Selection D, that we'll sing after the sermon. And so I want to preach on from Psalm 27, have us read this whole psalm together this morning. So Psalm 27, verse 1, this is God's holy, infallible word. We'll give careful attention as it's read. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? When evildoers came upon me to devour my flesh, my adversaries, my enemies, they stumbled and fell. Though a host encamp against me, my heart will not fear. Though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. One thing I have asked from the Lord, that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord, and to meditate in His temple. For in the day of trouble He will conceal me in His tabernacle. In the secret place of His tent He will hide me. He will lift me up on a rock. And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. And I will offer in His tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord. Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice, and be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, O Lord, I shall seek. Do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You have been my help. Do not abandon me nor forsake me, O God of my salvation. For my father and my mother have forsaken me, but the Lord will take me up. Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path because of my foes. Do not deliver me over to the desire of my adversaries, for false witnesses have risen against me, and such as breathe out violence. I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Amen. One of the amusements of, at least for me, of the modern information age is typing in the beginning of something, the beginning of a sentence or a phrase or especially a question on Google, and then seeing how it's finished most commonly. Recently I typed in, how can I find, and then before I finished, the first most common search apparently came up, a notary. And number two was dry ice. How can I find dry ice? There's a lot of people looking for that. If you type in, where can I turn? One of the top answers is gift cards into cash, interestingly. But the number one way that is finished, where can I turn, is for peace. Where can I turn for peace? It's a reminder that many of us struggle for peace or to feel peace. I was reminded of an article years ago that Carl Truman wrote. Many of you will know that name. He's a theologian, pastor, professor. The title of the article is, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? And he was noting the influence of affluence in the West and the health and wealth gospel in part, and then surveying the vast majority of Christian hymns and other songs for worship available, and left wondering with the title, What Can Miserable Christians Sing? Truman is not an exclusive psalm singer, but he was commending in this article the Bible's own psalm book as the place to turn to express, for Christians to express grief, even in song, to express sorrow and pain. The title of his article might just as easily have been, What Can Doubting Christians Sing? What can fearful Christians sing? And that would pertain most particularly to Psalm 27. Fearful Christians. Psalm 27 is not a gloomy psalm, though. It's a great psalm of trust. But its circumstances certainly trouble and fear. If you look at verse 1, it speaks of fear and dread. He's saying he doesn't do those things, but there's certainly the potentiality for that. There's reason for it in the psalm. Verse 2 speaks of evildoers and adversaries, enemies coming against him. To devour my flesh, that's an idiom for slander, someone attacking his character. Verse 3, there's an army encamped against him. This is a psalm of David, and An army encamped against him is not just a metaphor for David, we know. He experienced that in real life. Verse 5 speaks of a day of trouble. Verse 13 would indicate that he had been on the verge of despair. So the circumstances are trouble and fearful things. Perhaps you have come this morning with particular fear or worry on your mind. Interestingly, just yesterday got in the mail the new table talks that are back there for the month of March, and the topic, the theme, is fear. There are articles on the fear of a changing world, fear of financial loss, fear of not being a Christian, fear of being disliked, fear of being alone, fear of not measuring up, of disease, of dying. And on. I'd commend that to you if you're interested in that. Just another example of how much we struggle with this. Even if you're not particularly in difficult circumstances right now, we all at times experience worry and fear. And fear is very revealing of who we are, of where our faith is or where our faith is not. You could ask yourself, why do you fear? What do you fear and why? Why do you worry? Where do you turn? What relieves your fear? Is it the promises and the character of God, as it is in this psalm? Or is it maybe some indulgence or distraction? It's very revealing. The 1942 Song and Service Book for Ship and Field, which is what chaplains in the U.S. military use for soldiers out at war. So this was 1942, World War I. Included Psalm 27, I think very appropriately for soldiers going to war, in the midst of war, facing things that could very easily be fearful, even terrifying. And we are all, not in that way exactly, but we're all in a battle against the enemies of God's grace and God's truth, the enemies of His peace and His hope. And we're daily battling against fears and discouragements and anxieties. And so Psalm 27, instruction, what a fearful Christian's response to that fear is. And so I want to look this morning at the four sections of this psalm and just see four responses to fear. The first is an affirmation that David makes. Affirmation, the first verses here. Recently came across suggested workplace affirmations. It was suggesting that to combat worry and to boost your confidence, you would recite these things each day in your workplace. So they were statements like, I am courageous enough to face and conquer my fears. I am confident in my self-worth. I have the skills and knowledge to make the best decisions for my career, and so on. But David here begins with an affirmation, a reminder, a profession, not about himself, not anything about himself or his own knowledge or competence or skill, but of who God is and who God is to him. Look at verse 1 and 2 and note the use of my in these verses. Someone has referred to this as God's covenant my. David says, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Whom shall I dread? Particularly thinking about that first verse there. I belong to God. And so in a sense, God belongs to me. Not, of course, in a controlling or authoritative sense in any way, but I can claim God as my Father, as my God. I can claim His promises. That is your affirmation. That is your profession. This is not, again, because of your resolve or because of your will or your skill or your character, but because God has covenanted Himself to you. God's bound Himself to you as in an infallible, eternal marriage. That's the way God has bound Himself to His people. He's signed His life to you in blood. In fact, God came in the person of Jesus and lived an innocent life, but went to the cross and suffered the wrath and punishment that was due to you for your sins to demonstrate how much He loves you, how devoted He is to you. So David has this very personal expression of who God is. He doesn't merely say God is like this, God is like that. Those are appropriate statements, but God is my light. God is my salvation. God is my light. That reminds us of what we've been reading in Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 4, for example. The path of the righteous is like the light of dawn that shines brighter and brighter to the full light of day. That's the path that we're on. It's not, as we discussed in Proverbs, it's not an easy path, but it's a path. It's the path of life in the sense that you'll be able to see, you'll be able to understand God's ways increasingly. You'll be able to understand His faithfulness and see it more and more. Whatever fearful things there are, light in the Bible symbolizes all kinds of positive things, truth and joy and vitality and safety. God is my light. God is my salvation, David says. This is what you already have united to Christ. Your life is hidden in Him. You can read essentially this verse here. Christ is my light. Christ is my salvation. It's given here as the answer to fear. That's what David says. It's a simple logic in these first two verses here. He's just saying, what could I possibly be afraid of then? For most of us, the idea of something like jumping out of an airplane would be a terrifying thing. And yet some people do it regularly and confidently, without hesitation, even for fun. How could they do that? Well, they've experienced it over and over again. Particularly, they've experienced and know the parachute, and they trust it and know how it works. That's the kind of confidence David is expressing here, and yet infinitely more in the God that he's experienced and knows. At the end of verse 3, he puts it this way, though war arise against me, in spite of this, I shall be confident. David's not saying he knows all the details of the path that's ahead of him. We don't know all the details. We may be wondering about decisions that we have to make. We may anticipate pain. But what could possibly cause me, as a child of God, adopted by God, united to Jesus, who's the King of the universe, who's the sworn defender of His people, the judge of the earth, what could cause me to be afraid? That's David's logic. What could cause me to be anxious about outcomes, if that is true? Secondly, in verses 4 to 6, David turns to adoration. To adoration. He begins with this statement in verse 4. One thing I have asked from the Lord that I shall seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to behold the beauty of the Lord and to meditate in His temple. Now, who is it that got to do that, to dwell in the house of the Lord, to be in the temple all the time, consciously, visibly in the presence of God, in that symbol of God's presence? Well, it was the priests. Right? And David isn't necessarily saying he wants to be a priest, but that's the language he used. That's essentially what he's saying. He's saying he wants to know the confidence and the joy and the security of the presence of God all the time. Isn't that part of our problem in fearing and worrying so much? We don't practice the presence of God very well. We get consumed with our problems, the things that are right in front of us, our decisions, our busyness, and our worrying, really, if we're honest, is in some way a denial of the presence of the God that we worship, who is with us. In the Old Testament, the priesthood at the temple all the time was a type, a symbol of the presence, of the constant presence of God, being with God constantly. What's the fulfillment of that? Well, in the New Testament, we have the full revelation, the full understanding of the Holy Spirit with us, in us. We have the full revelation of you in Christ, of union with Christ all the time. That's who you are as a Christian. You're constantly united to Him, loved by God. Protected by God, an inheritor, a victor as Christ is, in Christ. That's a constant reality for you. And David wants to meditate on that. He wants to behold, as he says, the beauty of God all the time. He wants to be conscious of all that God is, the God that he belongs to, who he is, and what he does. God wants to always be conscious of God as my light, my salvation, the beauty of who God is to him. And where does that take him? Well, it takes him to worship at the temple. In verse 6, he says, "And now my head will be lifted up above my enemies around me. I will offer in his tent sacrifices with shouts of joy. I will sing, yes, I will sing praises to the Lord." Derek Kidner's comment on this verse is that the best answer to distracting fears, which is where David began, is to behold the beauty of the Lord. The best answer to distracting fears, he goes on, is a preoccupation with God's person and his will. This is the essence of worship. Indeed, the essence of discipleship. And for you, it's particularly as well, it's particularly in worship. As we're gathered here weekly, and particularly on the Lord's Day, that you behold the beauty of the Lord in hearing His Word proclaimed and consciously gathering to worship Him together. Of course, we can and ought always, in a sense, to be worshiping God, to be mindful of His presence. But God has designed the Lord's Day. He's designed the preaching of His Word and singing of His covenant songs and coming together to pray together as His people, to receive the Lord's Supper, to reaffirm God's covenant to you. God is your light. God is your salvation. That's what we're reminded of each Lord's Day when we gather together. This is what your life is all about. This is who your God is. And we worship Him together. And you're reminded that your life is to be given in worship of the God who gives you absolute security and freedom from fear and joy. So when you feel fearful and anxious, worship God. Come consciously into His presence. Behold His beauty. Behold His glory and His awesome love for you. Worship Him for being your God. When we're fearful and worrying, we ought to ask, why am I not trusting God as my light, as my salvation? Why is God not my confidence right now? Why am I not worshiping God as my covenant God? Thirdly, David turns to appeal. Most of the rest of the psalm is appeal, is a prayer to God. But I want to focus briefly on verses 7 to 10. Look at verse 7. "Hear, O Lord, when I cry with my voice. Be gracious to me and answer me. When you said, 'Seek my face,' my heart said to you, 'Your face, O Lord, I shall seek.'" He's saying, I have sought you, Lord. "So do not hide your face from me. Do not turn your servant away in anger. You've been my help. Do not abandon me or forsake me, O God of my salvation." These verses reveal probably a rather dire circumstances for David. We don't know what those circumstances were. It seems he feels, in a sense, that God has turned his face away, or that God is angry because of what's happening in his life. And this and many other psalms affirm the reality of those feelings, even in believers, in Christians. And more than that, though, I think it affirms our bringing those things to God, even in our worship, even in our singing. David's confidence is here that God has been his help. God is still his salvation. He says in verse 10, "Even if his father and mother abandon him." I think that's the sense of verse 10. We don't have reason from the rest of the Old Testament to believe that David's father and mother, in fact, abandoned him. But I think the sense is, even if his father and mother were to abandon him, that closest of all relationships was severed in this life, God would not abandon him. God could not abandon him. If you are despairing, if you're fearful of your future, perhaps, or something else, don't give up bringing that to the Lord, appealing to God as David does. Prayer is a means of grace that teaches us to seek God, to trust, not to fear. And then the final part of David's response to fear here is allegiance. Letter D in your outline, allegiance. Look at verse 11. "Teach me your way, O Lord, and lead me in a level path." He's continuing to make requests here. But this request shows David's total faith in and commitment to the way of God. His way has not been easy. And yet he acknowledges that, that God is the one leading him. God must continue to lead him. It's already obvious that it's not been a comfortable way, but just as we've been reading in Proverbs, it's the way of light. It's the way of life. David trusts God to lead him on, as it says here, a level path. Again, that doesn't mean a path without anything that we might experience as bumps or pain, but it's a path on which he can keep going. Right? It's a journey by God's grace that will never really be interrupted. It's that kind of a level path. That's what he means. Make this your allegiance to God when you're faced with fear or worry. Lord, teach me your way. Continue to lead me. In other words, teach me how to be obedient in this circumstance. Teach me how to trust, how to hope. Teach me more of who you are. Teach me to be constantly aware of and in awe of your presence. In verse 13, David says, I would have despaired unless I had believed that I would see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. And he's not just talking of eternal life there, but in fact, I think he's speaking of this life. The land of the living is this life, right? It's this side of the grave. And David assures us that God will bless you with confidence, with freedom from fear now. God gives blessing, light, in this life. He gives goodness in this life. It'll be in different measures, different ways, different times. But God will show you his goodness in this life, and of course far more in the life to come. And then the final verse, is striking in that it switches from the first person pronoun. So David has been speaking I, me, my, the entire way through the psalm. Until the final verse, it switches to the second person imperative. You is a command. Now to you. Verse 14, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. And some suggest that David is sort of speaking to himself here, as he does sometimes in the Psalms. I think usually when David does that, he says something like, O my soul. Right, as in Psalm 42, why are you cast down within me, O my soul, hope in the Lord? I think David here is, in essence, turning to the congregation now, having worked through his own fear and affirmation and adoration of God and bringing his prayers and allegiance to God. He turns essentially to the congregation as one who has suffered, as one who's been in danger, as one who's been hated, as one who's not seen the way ahead clearly. And he's been preserved and blessed and strengthened by God. And with the full weight of that experience, and as Israel's king, he says, wait for the Lord. Be strong and let your heart take courage. I think we can say even more than that for us. This is God's word. It's not just the words of someone who lived a long time ago. This is God's word commanding and encouraging you to believe. To wait with courage. Even more particularly than that, we understand the Psalms to be not just the word of Christ generally, as the Bible is, but David as a type of Christ, a symbol of Christ to come. Christ is the fulfillment of his office as king. He's the fulfillment of his office as the song leader of Israel and the people of God. And the Psalms are expressive of and prophetic of the experience and the word of Christ in the life that he lived on this earth. Jesus, did he not long to be in his Father's house, as David expresses here? Where does his parents find him, even as when he was a child, in his Father's house? Jesus, did he not turn to the Father in pleading prayer over and over again in his life? Jesus committed himself to the way of the Father steadfastly. He set his face to Jerusalem, for example. Jesus experienced the way of the Father to include fearful, difficult things, ultimately the cross. Horrific suffering of the cross, but suffering that was the way of God for salvation, that became wisdom and power and glory and victory. And so Jesus himself in this psalm testifies to you with more weight than David that you can trust in. You can wait for the Lord and in his own experience, becoming a man and living this life and suffering through this life, facing temptation and rejection and so on, he testifies to you that all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord, who love him and wait for him with courage. And that, as Paul also writes, in all these things, what things? In all the difficult things is what Paul is writing about. In all these things, the bad, the painful, the fearful things, you are more than conquerors. And so Jesus himself encourages you, wait for the Lord. Be strong, let your heart take courage. Yes, wait for the Lord. Let's pray together and then we'll sing this final expression of trust in Psalm 27. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your word again this week, and we thank you for this example of the faith and trust of David, and the example of the way that you preserved him, gave him faith, gave him courage to wait on you, that you showed your grace to him. Even more than that, we thank you for the way that it points us forward to, in such a greater way, you demonstrating that in Christ, in his perfect courage and faith through this life, even to the point of suffering under the wrath and the curse for sin that was the cross. We thank you for the encouragement here to wait on you, the reminder that all things work for the good of those who love you. I pray that that would be our confidence this week as we face things today and in coming days and weeks that are naturally fearful and worrisome to us, that we would turn to you in worship, that we would turn to you in prayer, and that we would, with Jesus, wait on you. We pray this in his name. Amen.